Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and thank you for those who were praying. Thank you for praying for me. We had a good time with Brother Richards and his church over there at Blessed Hope, and gave him some encouragement. I thank the youth group, those from the youth group who were able to go. That was a real big encouragement to Brother Richards and his church, just having some extra folks in for the meeting. And so thank you for going. I know you were hearing me, and it was a repeat, and it was an older repeat, but it was a repeat. And so a lot of our teens had probably heard that before, but it's funny. You go places, and you get a chance to be there, and sometimes you have no idea why you're there. And the truth is that a lot of times it's because you're going to bless somebody else, and that's exactly what you were. So if you didn't get anything from the service, teenagers, you were a blessing to Brother Richards and his folks. So thank you for that. And I hope the service was a blessing. I'm sure. Hopefully you got something. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I was talking with Pastor Howe. He's down in Kings Ferry. He was at the meeting, and he and I were talking, and he reminded me of a message I heard from Brother Dewey. And Brother Dewey's been on my mind a lot after his surgery, and so I've kind of been thinking about him. And he reminded me of a message on Amalek that Brother Dewey preached, and it's called Along Came Amalek, I think is what he calls it, something like that. And just kind of reminded me of Amalek again, and I started looking back at some things on him and the Amalekites. And so Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17 says, remember, Moses kind of given the final charges, he says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Now this is the children of Israel, of course. They've started off all the way back with Abram. And Abram comes out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord changes his name to Abraham, and he gives him the promised land as his inheritance. And Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob had a brother, and that brother was Esau. And Esau and Jacob, they did not get along well for lots of reasons, and I won't go into all that. All right, but Jacob and Esau were there, and one of the descendants of Esau is a man by the name of Amalek. He is a grandson to the man Esau. And the problem is that Esau and Jacob were always contrary to each other. And they're going to fight no matter what. And the children and the descendants, they're going to be fighters against each other. And that's always how it has gone. And so the problem was the children of Israel went into captivity in Egypt. And we know that in the Exodus, right, they leave Egypt, and they come out, and they cross the Red Sea, and they come out with a mighty hand, and they have conquered Pharaoh and his army. God's wiped them all out in the Red Sea. And out they come, and they come out the other side, and now they're heading to the Promised Land, and they're going to have to fight to take the land. And as they're coming out, and they're going across the wilderness there, Amalek shows up to fight them. And they take advantage of some things. Now, Esau is a great type of the flesh in the Bible, and his descendant Amalek is another one of them. He's a great type of your flesh. Now, the wonder is that you and I, when we got saved, when Jesus Christ washed us of all of our sins amazingly, he brought us out of the bondage of sin, if you were in Sunday school. He broke the bondage, right, of that old yoke. That yoke of bondage you were in. He took the sin away, and he gave you liberty. He gave you life in Jesus Christ. The children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of bondage. It's a type of slavery. And we were holding with the cords of our sins. And Jesus came. Amen. And when Jesus came, the Bible says that we were all sinners. And we are all sinners. And we're wicked people. And we're terrible and awful. You say, I'm not that bad. Then you better check on what you actually have done. We lie and we are terrible. We aren't nice to each other. We don't do all the right things. We're not as good as we'd like to be. Everybody, right? I'm in the suit. I got the tie on. I'm looking nice today, right? And we're trying to look our best. And you go, this is what I want everybody to think of me as. But that's not as good and clean as I always am. And that's not how you are. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. None of us are good. Regardless of what you may think, because the comparative isn't if you're better than me. The comparative is, are you better than Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior? And the answer is, no, you're not. Amen. I am not, and neither are you. And because of that bondage of sin, because of the slavery we were put under by our sin, and the hold that it had upon us, we were lost in trespasses and sins. The Bible deems us that we are lost. It's one of my favorite descriptors in the Bible of somebody who is unsaved without Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what it is? Lost. If somebody took you in the middle of the night, flew you over the woods, and dropped you down there, didn't give you a compass, it's a cloudy night, there's no stars, there's no moon, there's nothing. Pitch black darkness in the middle of the woods, and you have no idea where you are, you're lost. No light, no direction, no idea where to go, no idea what to say. Don't even know where you want to go from where you are. You know what the lost man is? He has no light from God. No realization that there's a direction to go. If he wants heaven, he has no idea which direction to go to get it. He's clueless how to get his sins forgiven because he knows he can't get in there with all those. And he's looking around, that's a lost man. No idea where to go, no idea where I am, no idea. And you go, well, I'm good. You ever heard that? Lost man, I'm good. No, you're not. You have no idea. You're lost. You don't even know. Your relationship with God is non-existent. But Jesus came. Amen. And when he did, he made a way so that you and I would not have to be holden by those sins. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He is the one and only payment for the sins of the world. Your sins. And because of that salvation, the Bible says that he gave it as a free gift. The free gift of eternal life. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. We just talked about it at the resurrection last week. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he gives the gift of eternal life to everyone who wants it. Amen. Whosoever will, let him come, take a drink of the water of life freely. It is not limited to just a few. It's whoever wants salvation can have salvation. And he's offering it even today. It's been 2,000 years practically since his crucifixion, and he is still offering salvation to whosoever will. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is realize I'm a sinner, I don't deserve heaven. That's pretty easy to figure out. Heaven's clean and pure, and I'm not. All right, well, I don't deserve heaven. Okay, but Jesus died for my sins. All right, well, if he died for my sins and he was buried and he rose again, then I have a Savior because he is the Savior. And if I'll ask him, he'll save me because the Bible says so. He that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. You want salvation? It's a free gift and you can have it. And it'll take you from the bondage of Egypt and put you into the liberty of a promised land. Amen. And that's the goal. And here we are, and we're talking about this. You say, why'd you say all that? Because I'm not going to talk to the lost much this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your problem is not with Amalek. Mm-hmm. It's really not. Amalek doesn't attack you. You are Amalek. You don't have anything to go contrary to Amalek. And the picture is that it's your flesh. It's your lost, undone, unclean, selfish, lustful desires. It's all the things that you want and you think you should have. It's all the sin and all the things that come up. But the reality for the Christian is, after you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come out of the bondage of Egypt, and Amalek is waiting. Say, who is that? In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's still me. You know, the day He saved you, you got two parts of three fixed. He revived your spirit so that you could have communication with God, and He saved your soul. That's all interior. And here we are, and we're stuck with this exterior. And it's fallen apart. And it's failing. And it still wants to fail. And it still wants sin. And it still wants to desire after all the things it shouldn't have. And you put it in your brain, and you go, no, don't do those things. And Paul makes it real plain in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, that do I. He goes, I know what I'm supposed to do. When I would do good, evil is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a saved person knows what's right, interior. They know what they're doing. They know what's supposed to happen. They know how they're supposed to live. They know how they're supposed to walk. Exterior, they don't actually perform it. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you know that feeling right there. You know that feel. You look back at your day and you go, how did I do all those terrible, dumb things? How did I fail that badly when I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Come on. And I'll tell you, Amalek came. And here, Moses is imploring the people, hey, don't forget about Amalek. Don't forget about Amalek. And so this morning, I'm going to preach, don't forget about Amalek. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the day. I thank You for Your salvation. And Lord, I know I covered it quick, but I pray if someone here does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior today, they would stay and they'd ask questions if they don't know, or they'd come forward and let us open a Bible and show them how they can know their sins are forgiven forever. Our salvation is a no-so salvation. I'm not just hoping, I know that Jesus Christ has saved me. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't have that same assurance, they would come and they'd let us show them out of a Bible that they can go from bondage to life. And Lord, we pray, Lord, You'd be with those that are here that are saved. Father, we'd see clearly the places and the ways that Amalek is trying to get into our lives, and that we would be able to put up the defenses we ought to have and have some great victories, because we know we're not going to forget about Amalek. Lord, once again, I do pray You'd come back soon to take us home in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing He says about Amalek, He says there in verse number 17, He says, remember what Amalek did. What did he do? Don't forget, your flesh has done some terrible things. And it wants to do terrible things. You know why He tells you, be careful of what it's done? Because you'll repeat what you've done. It's a whole lot easier to do the same terrible things over and over again than it is ever to do it for the very first time. For some reason, your conscience seems to bother you more the first time. You know, because you haven't seared it yet. It doesn't bother you quite so much about the 10th or 12th time. But that first time, you get real nervous. You look around a little bit more as if, you know, maybe somebody's going to see me. And your flesh is there, and you're sneaky about how you do things. Amalek was sneaky. Look what he did. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary and he feared not God. Moses is up in the front. He's leading the people. Everybody's following the leader, right? And when you're moving, you know, a million people, who ends up in the back? The stragglers, the slower, The ones who aren't keeping up, they can't keep that pace. They can't keep walking that fast. They got hurt. They're injured. They're damaged. They're somehow, they're weaker than the rest in some way. And it's not a bad thing, but you turn up with the idea that, you know what Amalek does? He doesn't go after the strongest and the best. He's sneaky. He comes up from behind. I messed with Pastor Legault right before the service started. I don't know. I know Lucas saw me. I snuck up behind Pastor. I did it on purpose so I could use it as an illustration, by the way. Thank you. I'm glad you weren't paying attention. I didn't scare him. I like to scare him. But he throws elbows, so you got to watch out. Screams like a girl, but throws elbows like a big man, all right? So watch out, all right? So you got to catch those when he starts spinning around. But I snuck up behind him real quick, and I flipped his hymnal clothes just as he got to the page for the first song. I did. I said, wow. Say, what is that? That's Amalek. Sneak up behind you when you're not paying attention and get you. That's Amalek. You say, oh, that's pretty funny. It's not funny when Amalek does it to you, though.
Amen.
Amalek comes up. Amen. I'm just glad you didn't drop it. Hands were quick enough. You didn't just chuck the book back at everybody back there behind him. And you say, what's the problem? The problem is he's always sneaky. The flesh doesn't go after you when you're strong. It doesn't go after you when you're feeling great. It doesn't go after you when you're just, I mean, everything's running and everything's clicking and everything's going great. He's waiting for the time that is just right for him. You know, it's strange. We're all sitting in church. We're all here. I hope we're all awake. I hope we're all paying attention. And you say, what is Amalek doing right now? Just waiting. Just waiting. So you can get distracted by something else. Just waiting so that you can go ahead and stop paying attention because you notice something is going on. Just waiting so that you don't hear the one part that God needs you to hear. Just wants Amalek. He's just waiting for the right time. My family didn't come with me over the weekend. Melanie and the kids didn't come to the meeting because they didn't really have a nursery worker. Small church, they didn't have a nursery worker, and so Uriah usually can sit in a service now. He's usually all right. Little disruptive, but he's four. You know, he's getting there. And then Elijah is, well, Mayla, she's one. Mayla's one, so she gets loud whenever she gets loud, so you got to just take her out. Normally, she can be all right, kind of, and Elijah is the terror. He is the Tasmanian devil. More devil than Tasmanian. And he can't sit still. He doesn't even sleep sitting still. I don't know how this kid does it. He is everywhere. All the time. He never stops. And so I said, yeah, we can't bring him. Say, why? Because I'm not going to let them distract in a meeting. That's just not, it's not good. Right? We have a nursery for a reason, right? We have junior church right now for a reason. Teach them how to sit in church, right? That's a good plan. And it's those kind of things that we do. Why? So we can just limit some of the distraction. There's always distractions. I still remember Kevin and Nancy Thomas. They sit in the back now. Nancy hated it when they first started sitting back there. Say, why? What do you mean? She doesn't like it because there's too many things. It's a pretty deep building. There's too many things. She can see too much of the room. The farther back you sit, the easier it is to get distracted. Why? Because there's more things between you and the pulpit. And so you get to see everybody who gets up and has to use a restroom, and everybody has to get up and has to do this and has to do that. And have any disruptions, any things, it's a whole lot easier to pay attention when you're the first person that the speaker sees than the last person in the room, right? All the way to the back. Distractions are there. You know what Satan is trying to do? He's trying to just distract. Well, Amalek, you know what he does? He loves distractions. Especially anything that'll distract you from God. Anything that'll distract you from doing right, anything that'll push you away, anything that'll twist you around, anything. He'll go for anything as long as he can get what he wants. And what he wants is about that time you start feeling uncomfortable at church because the preaching's actually talking to you. He'll love to get distracted. That way he doesn't have to deal with what God's telling him. That's Amalek. He's sneaky. He comes from behind. He attacks the weak. And you know what else he does? He does it when you're faint and you're weary. Tired out. I'm tired today. It was a long week, but then I preached Friday night. I was at the church till, I think I didn't get home till 11:30, something like that. I was talking with Brother Richards, just trying to fellowship. And then I was back over there at 10 o'clock in the morning, and I was preaching again, and I was singing. He had me sing a couple, and so I sang, and I preached. And then we went out to lunch, and then we did all these things, and my knee is killing me, and I go home, and I try to ice it up, and then I got to be back at the office because I got to make sure that I'm ready to preach this morning and tonight and make sure everything's ready to go and all my thoughts are back together and make sure I'm on the same page. And then I went to bed at 1 o'clock this morning, and then I was up at 6:30 this morning. You know what I am? I'm tired. You know when Amalek wants to win? When you're tired. Get to the end of a long meeting. We have church every night. We're going. You ever notice that your flesh seems to want to win right after the service, right after the meeting's over? The day after the meeting is always the worst. I was talking with Brother Howe, and he and I were talking. He said, I don't take Mondays off. I said, yeah, I try to take Tuesdays off. He said, why is that? And I said, because usually I'm tired on Mondays and I make more mistakes. And so if I stay working, I don't make as many mistakes. So why? Because Monday's my tired day. You try preaching twice on Sunday and doing all the things that we do. It's tiring. Spiritually and physically, it's tiring, trying to keep everything straight. You say, what happens? Monday comes, and Amalek comes. You know what he said? He said, same thing, bro. I work on Monday, and I might not get as much done as I normally do, but I'd rather be fighting to do right that day than sitting at home and letting the devil just play around and win. He said, I wait till Tuesday so that I don't have to deal with him on Monday. And I rest up a little bit. I end my day a little earlier, but the truth is, I fight on Monday because Amalek showed up. Hey, Christian, know this. You start feeling tired, Amalek's coming. Don't forget he's there. Your weariness in the flesh, you realize when Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil, his weakest moment is when he's tired and he's hungry. Why is it that you get grumpy when you're hungry? You're on edge when you're hungry. Why do you feel like that? Well, it's real simple. It's because you're getting weak. Your flesh is desiring things. It wants things. It wants to be satisfied with other things. And you're not giving it to it, so it gets frustrated and angry. And then you start realizing that the old man is still a child of wrath. Come on. How does he come? He comes from behind. He's sneaky. Who does he attack? He attacks the weak and the feeble. When does he come? He comes when you're faint and weary. You know why he shows up? Because he feared not God. You know, your flesh doesn't care anything about God. This is why the lost man doesn't have to worry about Amalek, because the lost man doesn't care about God either. So, whoa, I'm religious. Yeah, but your religion isn't giving you a relationship with God. I don't care if it's the Baptist religion. Your religion hasn't done anything for anybody. You can say, well, you know, I'm a really good whatever. Just fill in the blank. Doesn't matter to me. But religion doesn't fix your sin. It never has. Say, what does? Jesus Christ alone. He takes care of it. He fixes it. He goes ahead and washes you of all your sins and takes care of everything. But your flesh, you know why it doesn't care what God wants? Because it has no fear of God. Amen. It doesn't care about the consequences for what is about to happen. Cain was religious. He brings an offering. God rejects his offering because it's not what God wanted. By the way, great picture to your religion and all your goodness and all how wonderful I am. You aren't good enough because you can't come to God in your goodness. You don't have enough goodness. You're still a sinner. And you can come and Cain brings that offering and God says, no, that's not good enough. And go ahead and talk to your brother Abel, who brought me a lamb, which is exactly what I wanted. Go get a lamb from him and you bring it and you'll also be accepted, Cain. But Cain has no fear of God till it's too late. How do you know he has no fear of God? Because he kills his brother instead of asking for a sheep. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. If you kill somebody, you have no fear of God at that point. No cause or concern for what God wants. And he murders his brother. And then when God asks him where his brother is, his answer is, am I my brother's keeper? You think that's a man who has any fear of God at that particular moment? My brother, how would I know? Because you were the last one that saw him, Cain, when you killed him. And he looks at God as if, I didn't do anything. Isn't that the lost man? What, I didn't do anything. This woman in Proverbs, she eateth and wipeth her mouth, and I've done no wickedness. That's a lost, all the time. I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. And you're lying. You are that bad. No fear of God. You know what your flesh is? No fear of God. All of a sudden, God says, okay, fine, Cain. Your brother's blood cries onto me from the ground. You don't want to confess it? I'll confess. I know what you have done. Say, I'm not that bad. God knows what you've done. And you will be judged according to the things that you have done. And not whether your good works outweigh your bad works. He'll just judge you according to what you've done and you'll be guilty. No fear of God. Your flesh, Christian, saved, born again, child of God. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Your flesh still has no fear of God. Now that spirit inside of you knows, and it's afraid, and it doesn't want to do the right, it wants to do the right thing while your flesh is trying to do the wrong thing. But your flesh still doesn't care what God wants. No fear of God. And it wants to do what it wants to do regardless of the consequences to you. How do you know that? Because Cain didn't care until the consequences came.
That's right.
Consequences came, and Cain, I'm going to set a mark upon you. I'm going to kick you out. You're exiled, and the punishment is more than I can bear. By the way, your sin will cost you more than you can bear. Every single time. Amalek comes and he comes in sneakily. He comes in against all those feeble and the weak when you're feeling down and you're feeling weak and you're feeling faint and you're feeling weary because he has no fear of God. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't think he's ever going to get judged. I'll never get caught. Christian, your flesh ever tell you that? Nobody's going to know. Whoops. Praise the Lord, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. But you want to cover it, God will uncover it. There he is. That's how Amalek behaves himself. Look back at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. So what's this fight he's talking about? Well, he's talking about Exodus chapter 17. Now, if you know the Bible at all, at least the happenings of the book of Exodus, where they're leaving, right? Exodus chapter 12 is the institution of the Passover. That's when they get to pass over. The Lord passes over them in the night, and he doesn't kill the first. That's the death of the firstborn. And the children of Israel are eating, and they got their shoes on and their staff and their coat. They're ready to go. And when God tells them to go, they leave Egypt that night. And out they leave. And they don't go back. But that was only five chapters before right here. I mean, that's how close we are. You haven't gotten very far out of the land of Egypt here. When you get to chapter 17, and he says in verse number 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? So this is one of the great, great miracles we see. I mean, and this is a great picture to Jesus Christ, the rock smitten. And here he is, and Moses is there. They've come out, and they're getting frustrated. They don't have any water, right? They're getting weak. And they're tired. They're weary. They just want some water. And Moses strikes that rock as the Lord commands him. And water comes out of the rock. Now they've got the nourishment that they need, and here we go. Now we've got, I mean, look at this awesome victory that God has given us. Verse 8. Then came Amalek. There it is. We're tired. We're weary. We think we're going to get some victory. We're going to get some respite. We're going to get some rest. Nope. Then came Amalek. And fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Whew. See, we know how Amalek behaves himself, which is why we have to battle Amalek. We got to fight him. A Christian, you got saved, the Lord saved you, but he didn't, like I said, he only fixed two parts right now. We're waiting to wit the redemption of the body. Our flesh is, we're waiting for the new body. The one fashioned like unto his glorious body. The one that never sins and never fails. The one that goes from corruptible to incorruptible. From mortal to immortality. The one that is clean and pure and amazing and wonderful and never seems to fail and will never run out. That body right there. But we don't have that one. Not yet. We're stuck in this one. And because we're stuck in this one, we are in for a fight. And he tells us that we can win, and we can win in that fight. He says in verse number 13, he tells us how. He tells Joshua to go up and fight. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The edge of the sword? Come on. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even in the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So how am I going to beat my flesh? Only one way. Here it is. What does this tell you to do? Do that. You have to strengthen the inner man or the outward man will win. That's always how it works. It always works that way. And we are in a world today that constantly is feeding your flesh. It is constantly giving Amalek strength. It's constantly building him up because you look around and everything around you is about the world and the flesh and it wants you to have and have and have. We live in a society today where it's all self-pleasure and self-satisfying, self-gratification, instant everything. Right now, everybody cares about me. Everybody look at me. It's all about me, 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 and me. It's so bad you even have an iPhone. Me. So you can post your pictures on Facebook. And you can FaceTime with everybody. And you can, it's all about me. What can I see and what can I get and what can I do and what can I have and what can it's me. It's an entire society geared about me and nobody even cares about you. That's the weird part. How many likes did I get? None. Nobody likes you. That was mean. Yeah. Nobody cares what you ate last week, and nobody cares what you did yesterday. Nobody cares. They only liked your post so that you'd like theirs, all right? That's the only reason they became friends with you. Like, what's wrong with you? Just say why? Because everybody only cares about me. We don't care about everybody else. That's the society we're in. I mean, gentlemen, I hope I have some gentlemen in the room, all right? I know we got a lot of automatic doors nowadays, but you ever walk up to a door and you take that half a step extra to make sure you beat the lady to the door that you don't know? It's a random stranger. And you grab the door so you can open the door and you let her in first just to be a gentleman?
Come on.
Do you realize how shocked they are now? They're like, thanks. I supposed to thank you? I don't know what I'm supposed to do because this never happens. That is just simple common courtesy of another human being. That's nothing fantastic and amazing, but it seems pretty fantastic and amazing now. Why? Because everybody's only concerned about me. I'm going to beat you to the door, and they get to the door first and they open the door, walk in and pull it behind them. And bar it so you can't get it, right? That's kind of how it feels. Like, you didn't even care to, you couldn't even, like, give me the extra, like, push afterwards so that I could catch the door. You just let it close in my face. That's nice, thank you. Amalek. Me. What can I have? Say, what stops that? The Word of God stops that. When He reminds you to look on the needs of others as opposed to you. When He says to let each esteem other better than themselves. When He reminds you of all the times that Jesus Christ gave His life and He died for you and He did everything for you and it was all about you and not about Him. And He looks at you and He says, it's not about you. You need to reach to somebody else. Christian, you know what keeps you out of trouble more often than not? Is to look on the needs of others instead of yours. Why do you stay busy on Monday? I try to stay busy on Monday doing something because otherwise I will make it all about me. And that's a sad day. Oh, well, you know, the devil gets you weird when you're preaching. Oh, not enough people came to the altar. Boy, did I say that? Did I do that wrong? And you start second guessing everything, literally everything of how the day went. Pastor smiling. He knows. Did it for forever. He's been doing it for a long time, and he knows. That's the devil just messes with, oh, so-and-so wasn't at church. And you start getting eaten up with all of these crazy thoughts, and none of them mean anything. And you know better. But your flesh just starts, and it's, woe is me. Say, so what is it? Just Amalek showing up. Then you pull out the sword, and you go, all right, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, I think on these things. Quit thinking on all these terrible things. Why? Because it's not about you. Pull out the Bible and get the right answer. Well, my flesh wants this. What does the Bible tell you you should have? What are the lusts? Crucify your flesh. And the lusts, the affections and lusts. That's this thing right here. What it lusts and has affection, or what it wants and what it desires, put it down. And the only way to know what to do is to grab a Bible. He says in verse number 11 that Moses held up his hand and Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You say, what's that a picture of? I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's a picture of prayer. You know, you're not going to beat Amalek without prayer. You know how you get God to do anything? You got to ask Him. You have not? Because you has not. Lord, I want victory. Okay. Good. Ask Him for it. God, I know Amalek's coming today. Help me not to get caught off guard. Lord, I know. I mean, I'm feeling weak and I'm feeling tired. I need your strength when I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, then you're strong. And so even though I'm weak, I want you to be strong so that I can have my victory. Lord, I need your strength and your power so you can strengthen me with all might by your eternal power, like he says in Galatians. He looks at you and he says, hey, I want to give you strength. I want to give you might. I want to give you my power. I want to give you my ability. I want you, because he's the only one who can beat Amalek. And if you're not praying and talking to him about Amalek, you're not going to have a victory. You know what else is great? Verse number 9. Moses says to Joshua, go down there and fight by yourself. Nope. He says, Joshua, how about you choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. You know what you need? You need some other people in the fight with you. Amen. Somebody who's willing to say, hey, you're letting your flesh win. Hey, quit acting like that. Hey, we don't. Hey, that's not right. Hey, quit thinking like that. Hey, don't do that. Hey, you're better than that. Oh, I hate that one. Melanie's picked that one up. You're better than that. I know I am, but I don't want to be right now. Amen. I want to pound them into the ground. You working on stuff, gentlemen? I know how it is. Getting frustrated, getting mad, getting angry. You let some things out? Oh, I don't let them out. Yeah, but you think them. And they're still kicking around in there. And you know what you're doing? You got to fight Amalek. Because you're weak. I'm not weak, I'm strong, I'm fighting through. No, you're being weak. Because you're letting Amalek win. And he's winning because you're being weak. You're weak in the spirit that time. And your flesh is gaining the victory. You know what it's nice to have? You know, we behave ourselves a whole lot better. You know, I had somebody ask me one time, I think I've said this before, Pastor Legault's had this happen a bunch. Anytime you're around enough people, you go, I know I've been coming for about 6 months or so, you know, and I'd really, you know, can I use you as a reference? I mean, you can, but know this. I'm only doing that one time. Say, why? Because I don't know you well enough. And if you mess that up, don't ever expect me. If you use me a second time and you mess it up the first time, you aren't going to like my reference. Why? Because I know you when you're on your best behavior because you're here. Who comes to church and is wicked, right? You're pretty bad if you show up to church and you're like, throwing stuff and kicking things and yelling at people and having a beer in the back, right? You're bad at that point. Pretty much hopeless. Just saying. You're on your best behavior here. You look the nicest. You're talking the nicest. You're smiling to everybody. You're trying to be as friendly as possible because you don't want them to know that you were arguing in the car on the way here, right? Everybody's happy here. And then we go, well, you know me. I've been coming for... Okay, do you realize that the time that you spend at church, most of the time that you're here, you're either singing a song that we told you to sing. Amen, Brother Andrew? Right? You're listening to somebody do a special. You're giving in the offering, or I'm preaching at you. What do I know about you at that point? See there? Say, what happens? But when you're around, it's the best behavior. So you know why the Lord tells you to change out those lousy friends that you have? Because when you get around other Christians, you know what you want to be? Always on your best behavior. Seems to occur to me that if I have Christians around, I always want to be my best. Because I, even if it's just selfish pride at that point, I don't want them to think bad of me. That seems selfish. Yeah, but at least it's something. Better than being wicked. Seems pretty selfish. Yeah, well, then sometimes you get around some lost folks and you realize, man, did I used to swear that much? Did I used to talk like that? Did I used to think those jokes were funny? You get around Christians long enough, you turn around and you get around lost people and you're like, whoa. You ever been there? I mean, I worked construction, I worked a factory, I worked pizzeria, delivered pizzas to bars and everything else. I've done all that stuff. I've been around the world. I've been around worldly people. That's not difficult. They get away from them for a while and you don't actually have to deal with them day in and day out. I know. And then you show back up to a place and you're like, what in the world? I didn't know people were this awful all the time and they don't even know it. Get you some good friends. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. You're stuck with, you know what you need? You need some brothers in the fight to stand with you. Get some good friends, they'll keep you in the fight. Because good friends, they'll tell you when you're wrong. Well, I'm going to get rid of them. They tell me I'm wrong. Then you're a lousy friend. It's good to have somebody tell you that you're just wrong. I'm glad we've got some great deacons in this church and staff members. Say, why? Because I'm not always right. I don't know what I'm doing on some things. I don't have all the answers. I would love to say that I have all the answers figured out and I know everything that we're supposed to do. But praise the Lord, we got some guys that are willing to look at that question and go, well, Pastor, what do you think about doing it this way? Hey, Pastor, I don't know if that'd be a good idea. How about we do this? You know why I like Pastor Legault's counsel? Because it's good counsel. It's wise counsel. I would be foolish not to ask his advice on things. That would be absolutely foolish of me to have a wealth of wisdom and not ask him anything. I have pastor friends that have been in the ministry longer than me. I call them. Hey, man, what would you do if? I don't just go to him. I go to plenty of other men. I have friends of mine that I'll ask. And you say, why do you do that? Because I need friends to stand in a fight. Amen. They're willing to say, no, don't do that. That'd be wrong. Don't answer that one in your flesh. That'd be wrong. Don't act like that. You can't do that. Because ultimately, we're told to stand in the fight. Moses says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to stand on that hill. Verse number 9, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And he stands there. And you know what God tells us in Ephesians is having done all to stand. 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 You know what that means? That means you're not moving around. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know this, it will take a great amount of courage to stand. It'll take a fight to stand. The flesh is going to want to run, it's going to want to beat you up, it's going to want to take everything from you, and God just wants you to stand right where he put you and do what he told you to do. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Almost done, I promise. Deuteronomy 25, look what he says in verse number 19. Therefore it shall be, Deuteronomy 25:19, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. He says, remember Exodus, we ended that chapter. You know what he said? That God's going to fight from generation to generation. Know this, Amalek's not going anywhere. If you're still breathing in this life, Amalek is still here. And you're still fighting him. So you know what he says? He says, hey, guess what? I'm going to give you all that land. You're going to have other fights besides just Amalek. You're going to have other things going on besides Amalek. Don't let Amalek consume you. Instead, he says, blot out Amalek. Say, what does that mean? Keep covering him up. And there's no greater cover than the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Christian, remember, you're going to fight Amalek, and Amalek's not going anywhere, and he's going to fight, and he's going to fight, and he's going to fight, and he's going to keep trying to win, and you're going to feel weak, and he's going to get you every once in a while, and you're going to get him every once in a while. I hope it goes both ways. I hope you're winning some of those. And you're going to get him defeated, and you're going to put him down for a moment, but he's going to come back. And you're going to have to go, no, I got to put Amalek back down. And then I'm going to go do something over here. I'm going to go see if I can win some lost soul to Jesus Christ. I'm going to go see if I can encourage some brother over there. I'm going to go help somebody else fight off their Amalek. I'm going to go do, and then your flesh is going to start rising back up and Amalek's going to come back and you're going to go, nope, I got to fight Amalek one more time. Hang on, let me beat him back down and then I'm going to turn around and I can do something again. Amalek's not going anywhere yet. But you know what I really love? Jesus Christ's life covers over Amalek because he takes our sin and gives it to Jesus Christ and we get his life. Our life is hid with Christ. Amen. And you and I look sinless and perfect because of Jesus Christ. If you could just get Amalek out of the picture, you'll blot him out. I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. All the verses we know, I'm not going to kill all of them, but all the verses we know, just crucified, just putting it down, just putting it down, just putting it down. Don't let the flesh win. Don't let the flesh win. Do whatever you got to do to get it back down. Because ultimately, you know what he said in Exodus chapter 17? He says, he, speaking of the Lord. Verse number 14, he says, I will put out Amalek. You know, there's coming a day that you and I are going to have a trumpet sound. Amen. And the Lord will utterly put out Amalek for you. He'll go ahead and Amalek will no longer be a problem. Because you and I won't have to deal with his wicked flesh for all of eternity. If you're saved in here this morning, we have a great and blessed hope. And Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to sound a trumpet and we'll hear that shout. We'll hear the voice of the archangel. We'll hear those wonderful words come up hither and Amalek will be removed and be forgotten finally. In this life, we remember Amalek because he's going to keep coming. But in eternity, we don't have to worry about Amalek. He'll be a forgotten, bygone age that you and I never have to deal with again. Amalek will be utterly destroyed. But today, Christian, remember Amalek. He's always there. He's always sneaking around. He's always looking for a day that you're weak and that you're tired and you're weary and you're fainting. But also remember, God always has a victory over Amalek. Amen. And one day, it won't just be you trying to beat him off and take back victories and go ahead and grab the Word of God and get down in prayer and grab a brother and stand and fight. It'll be come up hither and we're done. But if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not fighting Amalek. Amalek's got you. And it's going to win. And you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. And God doesn't want you to have that loss. In fact, He loves you so much He gave His only begotten Son to die for the debt of your sins. And if you want victory, it's only found in Jesus Christ. If you want salvation, it's Jesus Christ alone. It's not in a church, it's not in a religion, it's not in some mystical prayer, it's in Jesus Christ alone. That He died for your sins, and He was buried, and He rose again. And He wants to forgive you. He extends that gift. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's your choice. In a moment, we're going to stand. In fact, let's do that. Let's stand. The instrumentalists will come. They're going to play. And if you've never been to our church or you've never really been in much churches, we're going to stand. We're going to sing here in just a moment. Some folks may come down to the altar. Maybe they're struggling with some things with Amalek, and they're trying to fight, and they're trying to win, and they just need to come down and take a minute and say, "God, I just need Your strength because I'm feeling weak today. And I know Amalek's coming. I know he's coming, and I need him. I need Your strength to beat him." But if you're in here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. God wants to save you today. If you'd be willing to come forward, we'd go ahead and open a Bible. We'd have somebody take you in a room, open a Bible. You can ask them whatever questions you like, but they'll show you how you can know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and prove it from a Bible. And that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And beside Him, there is no Savior. And that He'll save to the uttermost if you trust Him. And they'll show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven forever and know that heaven is yours forever. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I'm here to tell you right now, you are lost and need a Savior. But Jesus is that Savior, and He will save. If you're willing to come, He's willing to save you. Give us the opportunity, please. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation even now. Lord, I don't know if anybody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, but I pray that if there is, they'd come and they'd understand that Jesus is the Savior, and they'd call upon You. Lord, for those that are saved, I pray You'd help them to get the victories they need even today. Lord, but maybe they've got an Amalek coming, time he's going to rise up one more time, and they just don't see it coming yet. I pray You'd give them wisdom and understanding that it's coming. Help us to remember Amalek. Help us not to forget what he tries to do and when he tries to do it, so we can be ready for him. Father, thank You again for saving us and keeping us. In Jesus' name, amen.